Okay, our afternoon study will be in Leviticus chapter 7, and if you're wondering why Leviticus, we started doing Genesis maybe 2 years ago, and we went through Genesis, and then we just went through Exodus, and so now we've decided to just go through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which is the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And so we've decided to go through these five books. Leviticus and Numbers, we're going a little more quickly through, and then Deuteronomy will take a slower approach. Deuteronomy is one of the most important books in the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament. It's the either it or Psalms, are the, but those are the two most quoted books in the New Testament. So they were depending upon them, and they're very important to understanding the faith of the Old Testament saints and how their faith is like our faith and what God was teaching them in those things. So we are in Leviticus chapter 7 this week, and we've been looking at these laws concerning sacrifices, the different types of offerings that the people of Israel were to offer and how it is that they were to do so. We've seen that the Lord has instructed them in the early chapters. He's given instructions for the people for how it is that they are to bring and what types of offerings they are to bring. And then in chapter 6 and 7, he's giving the instructions for these various offerings, but now the instructions for the priest for how they are to carry out their duties and what they are to do. And again, just as a way of clarification, just so that we can understand what these are teaching, that all of these sacrifices and all of the rituals that were commanded by God for them in the Old Testament, the rituals, the offices, the various, the temple, the tabernacle, the priesthood, Aaron and his family, the Levites, the sacrifices, the offerings, the cleanliness laws, and those things that made them unclean, all of these laws are teaching them spiritual truths. But it's teaching these spiritual truths in a physical law or a physical ritual, something that they go through that teaches them a corresponding spiritual truth. Again, just as in our day, we have baptism, when someone trusts in Christ and turns from their sin and they enter into the faith, they are baptized, and what they go through in the water is does nothing for them spiritually. It doesn't save them. It doesn't do anything that hasn't already happened, but it's a symbol or a token or a picture of what God has done spiritually in the person. And it's given to the person and given to the church to instruct us and to teach us about spiritual realities. Also, the Lord's Supper we take. And we take the Lord's Supper, and we do so as a sign or a token, a symbol, to teach us a spiritual reality. And Jesus even tells us what the corresponding realities are. The bread represents his body. The cup represents his blood. And that we need Christ to give us spiritual life. Just as bread sustains us physically, it is the staple and the basis of the diet of a man, and he needs it in order to live. And just as man must drink in order to have life or he'll die, so spiritually we need spiritual food and we need spiritual drink. And these are found in Christ. So these physical things are given to us to teach these corresponding spiritual realities. We had two of these things. They had 2,000 of them in the Old Testament. They were instructed in these ways. And this is what, when Paul says that they were in infancy or in a state of childhood, this is what it means. They were like children who are taught through symbols and pictures and object lessons. And this is the faith of the Old Testament saints. So the spiritual reality that they're trusting in is the same thing that we trust in. But the physical component is different. They had many of these physical rituals that they had to go through and practice as a part of their faith. But if they did not have true faith, these rituals did them absolutely no good. They were worthless and they would not benefit them at all. They had to have true faith, and then they had to also be obedient and follow these things. And we'll see that even in one of the descriptions that we come across today, that if the offerer does not follow the word of the Lord in offering these sacrifices, he says the Lord will not credit it to him, but rather he'll be an abomination to God. So his sacrifice does him no good. These aren't mechanical sacrifices by which people offer these things, and just by offering it, it automatically guarantees that God is going to give them favor and grace. These things only are pleasing to God as the worshiper in the Old Testament offers them by faith. It must be accompanied by faith. If it doesn't proceed from faith, it is sin. So if they do not have faith in Christ and in what Christ will do for them, and they don't understand Christ in all of these objects, then it's pointless. He is the corresponding spiritual reality that they needed, that we need. This is why the Reformers and the Puritans say that the faith of the Old Testament is so much like ours that they are truly one and the same. And by that, what they mean, not the outward observances, not the outward rituals, in that case, they are different. But in regard to the spiritual reality, they are the same. They believed in Christ. They put their hope and trust in the coming of Christ. We put our hope and trust in a Christ who has come. They hoped that he would cleanse their sins. We hope he cleanses our sins. They knew that he would give them life. We know that he will give us life as well. And so these sacrifices are teaching them these things. And so they're still beneficial for us, even though we don't practice them. It's good for us to study these things because they do teach corresponding spiritual realities that remain true today and that are even for us. Even for us. Okay, that's introduction. Leviticus chapter 7. We'll read the chapter and then we'll go back through it. Beginning in verse 1. This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the side of the altar. And all of its fat shall be offered, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, the long lobe of the liver that shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he has offered. And every grain offering baked in the oven and that is prepared on a pan or a griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among the sons of Aaron. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then it shall be offered with the thanksgiving sacrifice. Unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafered smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offering. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned up with fire. All who are clean may eat flesh. But the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offering, while an uncleanliness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanliness or an unclean beast or any unclean detestable creature, then eats some flesh from the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offering, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall not eat fat of ox, sheep, or goat. The fat of an animal that dies of itself and the fat of one that is torn by a beast may be put to any other use, but on no account shall you eat it. For every person who eats of the fat of an animal, of which a food offering may be made to the Lord, shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no blood, whatever, whether of fowl or animal, in any of your dwelling places. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers a sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the breast, and the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, and the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offering. Whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the thigh for a portion. For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them to Aaron the priest and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. This is the portion of Aaron and his sons from the Lord's food offering from the day they were presented to serve as priests of the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from that day that he anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout their generation. This is the law of the burnt offerings, of the grain offering, of the skin offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering. While the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on that day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, teach us from this passage, Lord, that is giving these details concerning the offerings of sacrifices to you. Lord, teach us these spiritual truths, Lord, that we need to know and that we need to still practice today concerning our need for Christ and how only he can give true salvation, and Lord, that our worship to you is acceptable to you only through the blood of Christ. Lord, may we have all of our confidence in him. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's walk through this passage and we'll kind of show what it is that it is teaching here. The first section is dealing in verses 1 through 7. And how it is that the priest, what they are to do concerning this guilt offering and what portion belongs to them and what portion belongs to God. So he says the law of the guilt offering. So the guilt offering is an offering that is most holy. And because it is most holy, it must be dealt with in a very strict sense. Meaning that what is to be offered to the Lord is to be offered to the Lord. And what is for the priest is to be eaten by the priest only. And it has to be eaten in a holy place. Because this is something that is dedicated completely to the Lord. Only the portion that goes to the Lord goes to him. And what goes to the priest goes just to the priest, not to his family. He wasn't to take it home. It wasn't to leave the temple area. It is something that is holy in that it is a part of the worship of the Lord. And even the priest eating of this has a spiritual or a sacred component to it. Because their eating of these sacrifices was a way of showing that they bore the iniquity of the people. The sacrifice, which was an emblem, which represented the sinful person and was put to death instead of the sinner, the priest eating of that is a way of showing that the priests are bearing the iniquities of the people. Not that the priests themselves could take away their sins, but it was a symbol or a picture of their need for Christ, the great high priest who would bear the sins of his people and who could take their sins away. And this is taught in Leviticus chapter 10. This is why they have to eat these things in the temple. There, the Lord rebukes Aaron because he hasn't done this. Or Moses rebukes him because he has not done that. And it is a way of showing that they bear the iniquity of the people. That they associate with the sinner and with the sin of the sinner. They bear the sin and then the Lord takes it away. Again, as a picture or a token to them of what Christ would do for his people for their salvation. So this is dealing with the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the side of the altar. And all of its fat shall be offered, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with fat, and on the loins, the long lobe of the liver that shall be removed from the kidney. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. These components, these fatty parts, the fat, the entrails, the kidneys, the loin, the lobe of the liver, all of these things and the kidneys, they had to be removed from the sacrifice. So whatever the animal was, whether a lamb, a goat, or a bull, they had to remove these components, and these were burned to the Lord. They belonged to God and to God alone. Now we might say, well, why is that such a big deal? Again, in most cultures, these are considered the good portions of food. The fattier part is the best part of the meat. In our anti-fat society that we live in, they are teaching us against these things, but in many places, this is the case. They like the fatter, they like the darker meats because they have more flavor, more taste, they're better. And this was the case here. So what the Lord is doing is those things that are the best part of the sacrifice have to be given to the Lord. They're not for the priest. The priests couldn't eat the fat. They couldn't eat the liver, the kidney, and these different things. That had to be burned to the Lord. It was given wholly to the Lord. So they had to burn those things up. And then in verse 6, every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. Just as in the sin offering, as in the guilt offering, there is a portion that goes to the Lord, and then there is a portion of the sacrifice that goes to the priest. But in this case, it goes just to the priest, and it has to be eaten there in the temple in a holy place. It cannot be taken outside the temple because it's been set apart and dedicated for these sacred purposes. And again, this was teaching the people that just as they were a holy nation, and they were a holy people who had been set apart for God for holy purposes, so they were not to live in an unrighteous way. They were not to intermingle with the wicked around them, with the sinners around them. They were not to give their sons to their daughters and take their daughters for their sons. They were not to do these things with those who were living in sin. They were to be pure and to be holy and not to live and to follow the idolatry of those living around them. They were a holy people dedicated to holy purposes. They ought to live a holy way. And the same remains true of us. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen people for God's own possession. Therefore, we must not walk in darkness, but we must walk in the light. We must put aside and put to death the deeds of the flesh, and we must live holy lives. Our entire life must be consecrated to the Lord. Just like this entire sacrifice was consecrated to the Lord and had to be used for holy purposes, so we have been consecrated to the Lord, and we ought to live holy lives and not have any intermingling, any mingling of sin. There's not a portion of us that is holy, and then the other portion is unholy, and we can do as we please. Half of our life we have to live holy, and the other half we can live unholy. No, this isn't the case. We are holy to the Lord. We belong to Him. We are His possession. Therefore, every part of our being, every aspect of every part of our life must be dedicated to the Lord's service, must be dedicated to the Lord, and we must live a godly way. The priests were to eat of these things, showing, again, that not only do they bear the iniquity of the people, but also showing that it's only those who are priests who can eat of the holy things of God. Just as in our day, it is only those who have been made priests to God, spiritual priests, who can eat of Christ. The profane cannot partake of Christ. Those who are dead in their sin, they cannot partake of Christ. Only those who have been made spiritual priests to God. And this is what we are. Right? And even these things were taught in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 19, he tells the whole nation of them that they are a kingdom of priests. Well, how are they a kingdom of priests? I thought only those from the tribe of Levi could be priests. I thought only those from the house of Aaron could serve as high priests. How is it that those from the tribe of Judah, or those from the tribe of Benjamin, or those from the tribe of Dan, how is it that they were priests? Well, physically they weren't priests, but spiritually they were. If they had faith in Christ. If they had faith in Christ, then they were priests. If they believed in the coming of Christ and were hoping in Him for the forgiveness of their sins, then they were priests, even if they weren't from the tribe of Levi, even if they weren't from the house of Aaron. Now, they still couldn't go into the temple, and they couldn't do these things that had been symbolically given to Aaron and his offspring and to the tribe of Levi. There was those restrictions, but spiritually speaking, they were priests, and they could partake of Christ. They could eat of His flesh, and they could drink His blood. And these things were taught to them, that only those who have been regenerated and who have been made true priests to God, not physical priests, but spiritual priests, after the order of Melchizedek. This is our priest, and this is what we become in Christ. We become a priest like Christ, and we can partake of the spiritual true things, not in the earth, but we can go to the heavens and partake of those things. This is what is taught in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, he says that those priests in the old, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat." We have an altar, a spiritual altar, an altar in the heavens, an altar where there is the bread of the body of Christ, and there is His blood for drink, and we can go to that altar, and spiritually, by faith, we can partake of Christ. We can eat of Christ and be nourished spiritually, and they don't have that right by nature, by natural birth. It was not given to Aaron's sons just by their descent from Aaron that they could go to Christ, but only if they had faith in Christ. Only if they spiritually were spiritual priests could they go to the heavens. So even the physical priest had to believe in Christ. And it was only faith in Christ that gave them access to God, true access to God. And it is faith in Christ that gives us true access to God. So the priest ate of the sacrifices in a holy place. So we eat of Christ in a holy place, in the heavens, by faith, by trusting in Him. And only those who have faith have this right to do so. Which is why it is important for us even to guard the symbols, even to guard the ordinances, and not to permit unbelievers of going through baptism or to permit unbelievers of partaking of the Lord's table. This is why there's warnings about partaking of it in an unworthy way. You drink condemnation on yourself. Even John Calvin, the great reformer, when there were a group of libertines there in the city of Geneva, and these were people who lived deviant lives, who boasted in their immoralities, who lived openly immoral lives, and Calvin forbid them from coming to the church and partaking of the Lord's Supper. He would not allow them to take communion. And they came by force with their swords to do so, and he laid on the table and told them that they would have to kill him before he would let their filthy hands touch the things of the Lord. Because of their sin, because they were immoral. He understood that only those who were believers, who had faith, and a faith that was proven through righteous living, only they were permitted to come and partake of the Lord's table, to even take of these physical things that portray the spiritual. And so it is today. Only the priest, only a true priest, a spiritual priest, can partake of these things. Verse 8. The priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he has offered. Every grain offering baked in the oven and all that is prepared on a pan and a griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it, and every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among the sons of Aaron. Here he's simply showing what is the portion that belongs to the priest. It's not right that the priest offers these sacrifices for the people and he has no share, that he has no benefit from this. He is laboring there at the altar, and he's laboring for the sake of the people. Therefore, he ought to have a reward on this earth for the labor that he does, right? Just like we have the plumber come to our house, and we don't expect him to come to our house for free, but if he comes and performs his work and his labor, we pay him, we reward him for what he does. And so also, it's not right for the priest who is laboring at the altar, benefiting the people by doing these things for them. It's not right that he should have nothing for his work. He ought to have something in return. In this case, if the skin of the offering would belong to him, the animal, you would skin the animal, and the skin is valuable. It can be used. It can be sold. It can be used for these types of things. And so it belonged to the priest. It was his portion that was for him so that he might have something. And then if it wasn't an animal, but it was a grain offering for one of the poor people, those who didn't have the means to offer an animal were allowed to bring grain as their offering, then the priest would have a portion of that. So it doesn't matter whether the worshiper is rich or whether the worshiper is poor. The priest always received something, but what he received was in accordance to what the person was. If they were a wealthy person, then the gift the priest received was a greater gift that was worth more. If it was a poor person, then what he received was something less. It accommodated the people so that the poor person isn't expected to bring something that is above their means. They're expected to bring what they can bring. And then the priest is to be content with what he receives from whomever it is. He's not to tell the poor person to skedaddle, get out of here because I don't want any grain, and look for rich people to come who that he can benefit more off of. He receives what it is that the Lord has given to him. If it's a rich person, then he gets the skin. If it's a poor person, then he gets some of this grain. If it's a really poor person and it doesn't even have frankincense or oil mixed with it, then that's what he gets. And he's to be content and pleased with those things. It is the portion that God has given to him. Okay, verse 11. Verse 11 on down through 21 describes the peace offering. Okay, this is the peace offering. So there's sin offering, there's burnt offering, there's the peace offering. There's these different types of offerings, and this is one of the offerings. And then within the peace offering, there's three different types. And he's going to give the instructions for each different type of peace offering. First is the thanksgiving offering. This is the law, the sacrifice of the peace offering that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of unleavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf for each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offering. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Again, there's three types of peace offerings, and this is given the descriptions, the laws, the regulations for the one that is called the thanksgiving offering. When he brings a thanksgiving offering, and the reason that he would do this is because he's thankful to God. God has done something good for him. He has received some benefit from the Lord. He's grateful. He's thankful for this. And so he wants to show his gratitude to God by having an offering that he gives to the Lord, to show the Lord how grateful he is for what God has done for him. Maybe God has spared him from some calamity. Maybe he was sick and he has recovered. Maybe he had a child or he had a very good crop this year. He's grateful to the Lord. He wants to show his gratitude to God. And so this is a way that he could do these things that would include not just himself, but would also include the priest, his friends, his family, poor people, others as well, that could all come to the temple and they can enjoy this feast on the dime of this one who's thankful, as a way of sharing hospitality, fellowship, communion with others, and also worshiping the Lord. All of this could take place at one time. This is what he would do. Here, if it's a thanksgiving offering, he brings three types of unleavened bread. He brings one that is unleavened mixed with oil, one that is a wafer smeared with oil, and then the other loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. He brings these three types of bread along with the animal that he's going to offer for the sacrifice. All of these are brought to the temple. And then, in addition to this, he also brings with the sacrifice a bread offering or an offering of loaves of bread that are leavened. So he brings three types of unleavened bread and then one type of leavened bread. And Jewish commentators would say he was to bring 10 of each. So that would be 40 loaves of bread, or 40 measures of bread that he would bring. One would be given to the Lord, and then the rest would be used for this meal that they would all share together. Again, this is a Thanksgiving offering. It's not something to be sad about. They're grateful. They're celebrating. And any time you celebrate, what should you do? You should eat, right? You should eat. You should have a big feast, a good meal. And it would encourage liberality. This isn't, you know, bring a piece of bread. 40 loaves of bread and this animal. Well, this is going to be a feast for all of them to eat. And they had to eat it all on the same day. On the very day that it was offered, they were to eat all of it. So it would, again, encourage them liberal usage. Invite all the people necessary to be able to consume this much food. We're not going to chintz. We're not going to give people, you know, just a small spoonful. We're going to eat until we are satisfied, until all of it is gone. Right, which is a reminder of what Jesus did in John chapter 6 and in the other Gospels when he fed the 5,000. He didn't give them what? He didn't give them just a bite or two apiece. They all ate until they were satisfied, till they were full, and then there was left over. And so it was to be here in this Thanksgiving offering. If you flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 12, it gives us a little bit more about what takes place in this. Deuteronomy chapter 12, in verse 10. Verse 10, it says, "When you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, when he gives you rest from all of your enemies around you so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there you shall bring all that I command you. your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons, your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, and the Levite that is within your town, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns, as much as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as the gazelle and as the deer. Only you may not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain, or your wine, or your oil, or the firstborn of your herd, or the flock, or any of your vow offerings that you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the contribution that you present. You shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your town. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in the land. Here, when he's telling them, when they go into the land, God is going to establish a place of worship. There's going to be a place where the tabernacle and then later the temple will be, and that is where they have to go and offer their sacrifices, their offerings to the Lord. And he mentions here specifically their vow offerings and their free will offerings, which are types of praise offerings. There's the thanksgiving, the vow, and the free will. All of them are subcategories under this overarching peace offering that they would give to the Lord. And when they give these types of offerings, it is not just for them to go. They are to go, their sons, their daughters, their male servants, their female servants, and the Levites that live in their town, they're to take all of them to the tabernacle or to the temple, and then they are to present this offering and bring all of this food, and then they all share this meal together as a celebration of rejoicing of what God has done. Because when God does something good for one of us, we should celebrate with our neighbor. We should celebrate with those who are of the household of faith, right? When we mourn together. And when we rejoice together. And if something good has happened to me, then I ought to foot the bill. I ought to be the one who pays the way. And this is what they're doing. You're the one that God has blessed. God has fulfilled his vow to you. You have been received this from the Lord. So then you ought to throw a celebration at the temple for all these people. Part of it would be burned up to the Lord as a sacrifice, and then part of it would be shared among the people, including the priest and the Levites and your servants and your sons and your daughters and your wife and you, your entire family. Go there and worship the Lord. Yet even we see here, even when they do this, even when it's an issue of thanksgiving, this is not an issue of that they've committed a sin that needs to be atoned for. It's thanksgiving for something that God has done, yet even still, there must be sacrifice. There must still be an element of sacrifice before it is acceptable to God. Just as when we worship God, what makes our worship pleasing to God is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what sanctifies everything that we do. We want to live godly and righteous lives, and when we live righteous lives, it's pleasing to the Lord. But what makes it pleasing to the Lord, who sanctifies our good deeds, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his blood that covers everything that we do and makes it presentable and pleasing to God. So even here, when they're coming to God to offer thanksgiving, even still they're reminded there must still be sacrifice. If you're going to approach God, whether it is for the forgiveness of sins or whether it is to thank God for some good thing that he's done for you, you can only approach God on the basis of sacrifice. There must be the shedding of blood before you can approach God. And this is the case in our day as well. We approach God through the blood of Christ. This is how we have access. This is how we can go boldly before the throne of grace, not because of what we do, not because of our good deeds, even as believers, where we can actually do righteous deeds, even they are not good enough. They must be sanctified. They must be purified by the blood of Christ. He is what makes everything perfect before the Lord. And this is what they are taught here as well. Okay, that's the thanksgiving. Verse 16 through 18 give the regulations for the vow and the free will offering. So if you made a vow to the Lord, now you have to fulfill your vow. This is what you do. Or if you just want to give a free will offering, you just recognize the Lord has been good to me. It's not anything in particular, not some dramatic event, but just God is good. God has been good to me. I want to give a free will offering to the Lord. This is how you do it. Verses 16 through 18. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Here, there's both the vow and the free will offering. And in this case, if the peace offering is because of a vow that I want to fulfill to God, or a free will, there is an added stipulation. With the Thanksgiving offering, they had to eat it all on the day that it was sacrificed. If it's a vow or a free will offering, they would eat some of it on that first day, but if there was some that was left over, then they could go and they could eat it on the second day. But then if on the third day there was still some left over, the rest of it had to be burned with fire, and they couldn't eat of it. And if they did, then it was an abomination to God. It was tainted, and it was not pleasing to God. And so their sacrifice or their offering, which is done, again, when we say pleasing to God, it's not done to earn God's favor. It's because of the favor of God upon them through Christ. However, if they don't follow the law of God, if they don't obey the word of God, then it will do them no good. Then it is an abomination because they are acting wickedly. They're not doing what God commands them to do. And God desires obedience more than sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 15. God delights in obedience, and it's only if we are obedient to God that our sacrifices are pleasing to him. The only way that these could be pleasing to God is first if they're offering them by faith, and then that faith must be demonstrated by being obedient to follow exactly what God says. So if God says you can eat it on the first day and the second day and not eat it on the third day, then guess what? That's what he means. And that's what you must do. And if you break it, you're not being obedient to God, whether or not you think it's important or unimportant. What matters, what makes it important, is that this is what God says. And if God says it, then you need to follow it, you need to obey it, and you need to do what God has commanded you to do. Let me give you an example of a vow offering that we see in 1 Samuel. If you flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll see quickly an example of this type of offering. 1 Samuel 1, verse 9. And this is concerning Hannah, the mother of Samuel. It says, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Here, Hannah, who is not able to have children, she's barren at this point, is praying to God, and she makes a vow to God. She vows a vow to the Lord and says, God, if you will give me a son, then I will dedicate him to your purposes. I will give him to you. So she makes a vow, a promise to God. God, if you do this for me, then I will do this for you. I will give him to you for your service. He will be yours. And she asked him to do this. Well, we know that the Lord grants her prayer. She conceives. She has a son. She names him Samuel. And then, whenever he is of age, she brings him to the temple. But notice what she does when they bring him. In verse 24. It says, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. He said, and she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition. that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. When she goes to offer Samuel, she brings this three-year-old bull in an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. This is the elements that she would need in order to perform this vow offering to the Lord. She is fulfilling her vow to God, so she goes to the temple, and she fulfills her vow by taking this, and then they would slaughter the bull, offer what belongs to the Lord, and then they would eat the rest of it as a celebration of what God had done and of the fulfilling of this vow. So she was careful to do those things. Okay, verses 19 through 21. Flesh that touches any unclean thing, and this flesh is the sacrifice. So the flesh of the animal, the sacrifice that's going and being offering as a peace offering. So if the flesh of the offering touches any unclean thing, it shall not be eaten, it shall be burned up with fire. All who are clean may eat flesh. But the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offering with an uncleanliness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanliness or an unclean beast or any unclean detestable creature, and then eats some flesh from the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offering, that person shall be cut off from his people. Here, after an animal had been set apart and dedicated for this peace offering, and that this is the one they're going to use, at that point, when they are transporting the animal from their home, transporting it to the temple for this to take place, they must be very careful that it not touch anything unclean, anything that's ceremonially unclean, because if it does, then the sacrifice, the animal that's going to be offered, has itself become unclean, and then it cannot be presented to God, but must instead be burned with fire. So they must be very careful that they themselves are not unclean, that they not have a discharge or some other thing upon them that makes them unclean, and that they deliver this animal in an unclean way, and then it would be an abomination to God. It would not be pleasing to the Lord, but would actually bring God's wrath and destruction upon the worshiper. So when they're worshiping God, they want to do it in a way that pleases God. They don't want to do it in a way that provokes God to anger. And one of the ways in which they could provoke God was if they offer this animal, if they bring it, and it has been tainted, and it has become unclean. If it becomes unclean on the way, then they are not to bring it to the temple, but instead they are to burn it with fire, get rid of it, and then they would have to bring a clean animal there. And then, once it is there and it's been delivered and it's clean, only those who are clean may eat the flesh. So when they're having this meal that's to be shared there in the temple, only those who are ceremonially clean are able to partake of the meal and eat the flesh. If a person is unclean, and there's laws that show what it is that could make a person unclean and what it is that they had to go through in order to become clean again, but if they were in one of these times where they were unclean, then they were prohibited from coming to the temple and partaking of this meal. They were restricted from these things. So only those clean can eat it. If someone is unclean and eats of it, then that person is to be cut off or put to death. He's to be cut off from the people. Or if someone touches an unclean thing, if they touch an unclean thing, a dead body, an unclean person, an unclean animal, a detestable creature, something like that, and they've not gone through the proper ritual ceremony in order to remove their ceremonially uncleanliness so that they are now clean again, and they take it in an unclean way, then they are also to be put to death. Now again, what is this teaching? It is not animals that make people unclean. It's not a flow of blood. It's not a disease. It's not touching a dead person. These were, again, symbols given to them to show them the need to be clean on the inside, to have a heart that was clean, that only those who are spiritually clean, who have had their sins washed away, only they can come before God. Only they are acceptable to God. Anything unclean is unacceptable to God, and anyone who is unclean spiritually will be cut off from the Lord. The Lord will put him to death, and he will cast him into hell. So these ceremonies were given to them to teach them that they need to be clean before God spiritually. And they were taught the spiritual truth through these physical rites, through these different things, but they had to be careful to follow them, and if they weren't, they were cut off. Again, showing the people that those who are unclean before the Lord, who are detestable before God, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Only those who have been cleaned. And how do we become clean? Through the blood of Christ. It is His blood that washes us and makes us white as snow. He cleanses us from all of our defilements. We are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified through Jesus Christ. It is He and He alone who can cleanse us of these things. And Jesus teaches the people in His own day, while they were still under the Old Testament, still under the Old Covenant, in Mark chapter 7, that it's not what goes into a person that defiles him, it is what comes out of the person. That those rituals were meant to teach people that it is sin is what defiles you. That is the issue that needs to be dealt with. And if these cleanliness laws didn't teach the people that they needed to be cleansed from their sin, then they were useless to them. They did not benefit them at all. Ritually speaking, there are some things that are clean and some that are unclean. And this was teaching them that we need to be cleansed from our sin. And that those are the ones who can approach God, right? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Only those who have clean hands and a pure heart, and who do not lift up their soul to what is false. Clean hands, pure heart. A pure heart is what is needed. This is what we need to have salvation. And if they do this in an unworthy way, they are to be cut off. And again, that still is applicable today when it comes to the Lord's table. Right? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in that case, some of them are partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, right? Which is what they would be doing if they partook of the sacrifice in an unworthy manner, then they would be put to death. And just as if there are Christians who partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, or those who claim to be Christians, what can God do to them? He judges them. He puts them to death in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some of them even died because they did so. So we must not approach the holy things of the Lord with sin in us. We must have it all removed. Verse 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall not eat fat of the ox or sheep or goat. The fat of an animal that dies of itself and the fat of the one that is torn by beast may be put to any other use. But on no account shall you eat it. Every person who eats of the fat of an animal of which a food offering may be made to the Lord shall be cut off from the people. Moreover, you shall eat no blood. Whatever, whether a fowl or an animal in any of your dwelling places, whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people." Here, verses 22 through 27 are not talking about these things that pertain to the temple and the sacrifices, but these are just dealing with their daily life. When they eat meals, they're going to eat most of their meals in their homes, in their dwelling places. Even there, the fat belongs to God. The fat belongs to the Lord. They're not to eat the fat. They're not to consume the fat. It is the best portion. It is not for their consumption. It belongs to the Lord. So they are not to eat an ox, a sheep, or a goat. They're not to eat the fat of these things. And if there is an animal that dies of itself, it dies of old age, it falls over dead, or a wild beast tears it, a wolf comes and attacks the sheep and kills the sheep, and then you run the wolf off, even there, you are not to use and eat the fat. They can use the fat for other means, to make grease out of it, something else, whatever else they would use the fat for. There's other uses for it. You can use it for those other uses, but you can never eat the fat. And then also the blood. You cannot eat the blood. You cannot drink the blood. Okay? You cannot do these things. And if you do, you should be cut off from the people. You should be put to death. The fat and the blood belong to the Lord. The life is in the blood. It belongs to the Lord and is not for the people to consume. Verse 28. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the Lord's food offering. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be waved as a weight offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. The right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offering. Whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offering, and fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifice of their peace offering, and have given them to Aaron the priest and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. This is the portion of Aaron and of his son for the Lord's food from the day that they were presented to serve as priests to the Lord. They are to be given to them as a perpetual throughout their generation. Here, this wave offering, it is showing what it is that belongs to Aaron and the priest. There's a portion of it that belongs to God, and then there's a portion of it that is to be for Aaron and for his sons. The breast and the right thigh belong to them. So that, again, whenever they offer their sacrifice, the priests need to be taken care of. They need to be paid. They need to receive something for the duty that they're performing. And so the Lord has this. In this wave offering, the breast and the right thigh, they belong to the priest, to the one who is doing these things. And again, this is showing that those who labor at the altar ought to get paid by the altar. They ought to receive some benefit, some monetary benefit for the work that they do. They're not able to go out, and because the people need them there, they need to be there all the time because people are sinning all the time. People constantly need to be offering sacrifices. The duties of the temple have to be done day and night. They have to be performed every morning and every evening. So it's not like this is a part-time job. It's full-time work. It's full-time. Therefore, they need to be able to live. They need to have provisions made for them. And so God has built in provisions for them through the breast and the right thigh. This would belong to them. Those who labor from the altar ought to receive something from the altar, ought to receive a reward, and the people should be happy to give these things. And again, these things are still taught in Galatians 6:6, 1 Timothy 5:7 through 8, 1 Corinthians 9:8 to 14, that those who labor at ministering, at preaching the gospel, they ought to be rewarded for what they do. And they point back to this text, to these passages, to show that those who work at the altar should be rewarded, should get paid at the altar. So those who work in ministry and in preaching and teaching ought to be rewarded for what they do. The people ought to contribute to their needs and to their expenses. And this was the case in the old, and this remains the case in the new. And then finally, verse 37, this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the ordination offering, and the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day that he commanded the people of Israel, bringing their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Everything they need to worship God and to present sacrifices in a right, God-honoring way, God has given to them. He's given meticulous details to them so that they don't have to wonder, they don't have to speculate, they don't have to think, or am I doing this right? Am I doing it wrong? Is God going to be pleased? Is he going to be unpleased with me? I don't know if God's going to accept this or not. No, he's given you everything. He's shown you, oh man, what is right, what is good. It's right here. Everything they need in order to worship God is found right there in the Word of God. He's given them the instructions. So if they don't follow these things, whose fault is it? It's their own fault for their own obstinate heart, for their disobedience and their carelessness in the things of God. This actually happens in 2 Samuel. Whenever they're transporting the Ark of the Covenant, they're transporting it and they're bringing it to Jerusalem, they don't do what the Word of God tells them to do. They don't follow according to the book. They transport it on a cart pulled by oxen. And it begins to teeter and totter, and Uzzah puts his hands up to hold it so that it doesn't fall, and the Lord strikes him dead. And then they were all afraid and terrified. And David didn't know what to do. So they left it at the man's house. And then he went back to Jerusalem. And the next time, guess what he did? He searched the scriptures to see what does it say. And they were careful to do exactly what God told them to do. You play loose with the Lord. You play carelessly with his instructions. This is what happens to you. This is what God taught them by putting Uzzah to death. And so here, there's no excuse. And the same remains true in our day. There's no excuse. People cannot say, well, we didn't know. We didn't know any better. God didn't tell us. He's told us right here. It's in the Bible. All we have to do is pick it up and read. Pick it up, read it, search it, study it, and everything we need for life and godliness is found right here in the Word of God. So if we don't worship God in correct, acceptable ways, If we don't follow his holy will, the fault lies not with God, it lies with us. Because we are careless or because we are obstinate. It's one or the other. And both are not pleasing to the Lord. We've even seen this in these offerings. There were unintentional sins. And if they sinned unintentionally, they still were guilty and they still had to offer sacrifices. We have no excuse. Everything we need is right here in the Word of God. We just need to search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures from now until the day that we die. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians, or that's Leviticus chapter 7.